Amen. What an awesome song. If you will, this morning, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. We are in a campaign, if you would, a drive of 40 days of community. And I'm excited to be able to preach this morning and open up God's Word and share with you what He's laid on my heart and communicate just relationships and this whole idea of community to an even greater extent. We're trying to capture two things through 40 days of community. Two things that are trying to take place. One, the first is community within the walls of the church, community in our body of Christ, having good relationships with one another, pouring into one another, loving and caring about one another. The second thing is we're trying to reach outside of the walls of the church. We're trying to go outside of just this few acres that we have that we do ministry on week in and week out, and we're trying to reach to those people as well. And I'm a firm believer that before we can have community outside the walls of the church, we have to have community within the walls of the church. Amen. We have to love one another. We have to care about one another. We have to look out for one another's interests, as we're going to see here in a second. That can't take place. We can't go out into the community and say, you know what, I love you because I'm a Christian, if they know the community that takes place in here, and that's not happening here. Amen. We have to care about one another. We have to love about one another. And today, as we're going to look in the text, it is very easy to get disconnected in relationships. If you notice in your bulletin, you'll have a little note outline. If you go ahead and pull that out for me. And we're going to give you an opportunity throughout the sermon to fill in some blanks. But the first thing that I want you to do is at the top of your note, somewhere on there, write this phrase: we are better together. We are better together. You know, I think that a lot of times that is ignored. Because what you have to understand is we were created for community. We were wired to have relationships. We were wired to do things with one another. That's how God created us. That's what He created us for. And I think a lot of times that goes out the back door, and we say, you know what? We don't have to worry about relationships. We don't need to build friendships. We don't need to reach out to other people. When truth be told, we do. That's a whole part of ministry, is building relationships with one another so that we can grow and pour into one another, and we can do ministry together with one another. That's why we do relationships. That's why we emphasize relationships. If you look at Romans 12:5, it says this. It says, Christ makes us one body and individuals who are connected to each other. Circle that word connected. Circle that word connected. Christ makes us one body and individuals who are connected to each other. You know, you may not realize this, but the people that you're sitting next to right now, if they have chosen, if they've made a decision to follow Christ, you're connected to them. We're connected. And that's what this scripture is saying. It says, you know what? Christ makes us one body and individuals who are connected to one another. And if they've trusted Jesus as their Savior, if they've made that profession of faith, then guess what? You're connected to them. They may not be your family, which we do have a lot of people who are just in general related to one another. I realized that when I got here, when one said, don't ever talk bad about anybody because they're probably related to somebody that's in the church. And that's the truth. That is the God's honest truth. But we're connected to one another. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, there should be community that is taking place week in and week out with us, with every one of us together. You know, the thing is it is really, really easy to get disconnected in relationships. It is. Some of you have family members who don't live here. Maybe mom and dad who live away. That's our case right now, where our parents live. They don't live in the community of Wildwood. They live in Jacksonville. So just in a year of being here, slowly the relationships has kind of got disconnected. We aren't necessarily as close as we once were because of distance and the time in between us. Well, you may have children who live off, who you're disconnected with. It's not as strong as it once was when they lived under your roof. And it's easy, it's so easy to get disconnected in relationships. But guess what? It's also easy to get disconnected from. It's easy to get disconnected from church. It's easy to get disconnected from your small group. You know, just as we make excuses of why we can't continue to maintain that relationship, and that's one thing we're going to look at here in a few minutes. But as we make excuses why we can't continue to have this strong relationship, I don't have enough time to sit and talk to you every day. I don't have enough time to really communicate with you. We make excuses, and we make the same thing for reasons why we can't go to our small group, or why we can't come to life groups, or why we can't make it to church. When church, we need community. We were created for community. We see in Romans 12:5 alone that we are connected. Well, guess what? It's difficult to be connected if you're not here. It's difficult to have that community. It's difficult to have that bond and that connection if we're not seeing one another and we're not willing to work together on certain things. So today, as we look in the text, we're going to look at about six different things, three that destroy relationships, three that build relationships. So the whole focus of today's message is what builds and what destroys relationship. And I think it's key to understand this. If you have any intentions of ever doing ministry, if we ever have intentions of having community within these walls of this church, we're going to have to know how relationships exist, why they exist, and how they work. So the first thing that you can write in on that blank is selfishness. Selfishness destroys relationships. Before I ever even start to touch on this point, let me just tell you right now, I'm still working on selfishness, okay? So I'm preaching to the choir kind of deal right now. So don't think that Justin's up there, well, he's not selfish, because some of you are saying, I've seen Justin be selfish, all right? So I'm telling you right now, I'm still working on the whole selfishness thing. And in James 4, 1 through 2, it says this. It says, what causes fights and quarrels? Don't they come from your desires that battle within? You want something, but you don't get it. You know, selfishness is the number one, I guess you could say, product of confrontation. Selfishness causes conflict. Selfishness causes divorce. Selfishness causes arguments. Selfishness causes fights. Selfishness is huge, and selfishness can destroy relationships. It can destroy a community. It takes away something that just you don't get when if you're not selfish, you don't get it unless you are selfless, which is what we're going to look at in a second. You know, it's easy for selfishness to creep into relationships. We're born sinners, so we're kind of created in our sin nature to be selfish to a certain extent. You know, I was reading something about selfishness as I was preparing for the sermon. You know, we're not taught to be selfish. You know, our parents don't teach us, hey, when you grow up, you be selfish. You get everything that you can. You don't worry about it. That's not taught in very many homes. But at the same time, a lot of times we're not taught to be selfless either. We're not taught to be, hey, think of others before yourself. You need to share. You need to do this. You need to do that. So therefore, a baby, I don't have a kid. So parents, I'm just going to throw out a story or maybe an idea. It brings a little warm, fuzzy feeling to your heart when you see your kids sharing with one another, correct? When they're not being selfish. So selfishness destroys relationships. You know, the problem is we spend a lot of time building relationships. You know, I may spend a lot of time getting to know you or investing in you, and then we don't do anything to maintain the relationships. If you look at just marriages alone, a lot of marriages fail because all this time is spent building this relationship, getting to know you, opening the door, doing this, doing that, but there's no time spent maintaining the relationship. You don't put the same effort that you put into maintaining as you do building. And that's a problem. That becomes because selfishness affects that. Let me, an example. The five stages of a married couple. This is an example of selfishness. The first year, baby, darling, I'm worried about that sniffle. I've called the paramedics to rush you to the hospital for a checkup and a week of rest. I know you don't like hospital food, so I'm having gourmet meals brought in for you. That's the first year of marriage. That sounds about right. The second year, sweetheart, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've arranged for a doctor to make a house call. Let me tuck you into bed. That's the second year. The third year of marriage, you look like you got a fever. Why don't you drive yourself over to the CVS and get some medicine while I watch the kids? I'm not at third year, but it's trending that way. Again, I'm working on selfishness, all right? So, the fourth year, be sensible. After you've fed and bathed the kids and washed the dishes, you really ought to go to bed. And the last one, the fifth year, for Pete's sake, do you have to cough so loud? I'm trying to watch the game, and you sound like a barking dog. Please go in the other room. So I haven't got to the fifth year, but some of the women out there are going, that's right. That's exactly right. You know, we don't put as much effort into maintaining our relationships as we do building relationships. Because selfishness a lot of times creeps in. And we say, you know what, what's the benefit of this relationship for me? What does this do for me? Well, let me tell you something. If you are have a relationships with people throughout this church, if you have relationships with people in this community, guess what? One or two things can happen. You can pour into one another. There can be accountability there from follower of Christ to follower of Christ. Or two, you have an opportunity to show them what it really means to follow Christ. That's the point of building relationships. We look at the second part of selfishness. When selfishness enters relationships, it destroys them. You know, self-centeredness can't build relationships. It creates destructive things. You can't have teamwork if there's selfishness there. I played team sports my whole entire life, and I was always a part of teams. And I always remembered, and my parents always taught me, they said, look, don't be the ball hog. Don't be the ball hog. Don't be the person that the parents don't like because you never pass to their kids, or you don't do that, or you don't do that. And I never had that issue because I really wasn't that great of an athlete. So I was the one that was like, give me the ball. Kick me the ball. You're a jerk. Throw me the ball. You know, but selfishness hurts teamwork. And if we ever want to work together as a team, and trust me, when I look at the body of Christ, that's the first thing that I see, teamwork. You have talents and abilities that I don't have. You have ways to communicate the gospel that I can't. You have an opportunity to reach out to people that I'll never be able to minister to. And that's why it's the body of Christ. That's why we want community within these walls so that we can reach the community outside of these walls. And it only takes place when we choose to not be selfish. The second point of what builds relationships, what builds them, and I've already said this, is selflessness. Selflessness builds relationships. If you look at Philippians 2:4, it says this. It says, look out for one another's interests, not just your own. Look out for one another's interests and not just your own. The first picture that I get that pops into my head as I look at that scripture, that piece of scripture, is I think about a neighbor. And when many of you go out of town, you may do this. You may call up your neighbor or, you know, say, hey, look, I'm heading out of town for a couple weeks. You mind doing me a favor? Just keep a lookout on the house. You know, see if there's people coming around. If you mind, if you don't mind, will you take down my trash? Will you go do this? Will you look out if there's a package on the porch? Will you just pick it up? Will you grab my mail and take my mail and put it at your house? That's looking out for someone else's interest. Because selfishly, if you wanted to, you don't have to go do any of that. But if they ask you, you're looking out for their stuff. And you know what I honestly believe? And this is coming from a young perspective, and I could be wrong, but a lot of times, just as followers of Christ, in the body of Christ, in the community that takes place in this wall, I think that people could care less sometimes. They could care less if they fail or fall. They could care less what trials or things they're going to. As long as I'm doing all right, as long as I'm doing okay, as long as everything's going peachy in my world, I'm good. We have to be selfless for community to take place. There has to be that sense of selflessness. You know, the thing is about selflessness is when you begin to act selfless, guess what happens? The people around you have to change. You know why? Because you're not the same person anymore. If you go from a selfish person to a selfless person, and they've grown up and all they've known is if maybe selfish Justin or selfish Craig or selfish Joey or selfish Mark, and that's all they've ever seen, and you begin to act selfless, then guess what happens? They have to change that they act, the way they act towards you, the way that they treat you, because you're not the same person anymore. Therefore, not only have you changed yourself, but you've changed somebody else by being selfless. You know, acts of selflessness or maybe, you know what, caring about people. Just loving, showing somebody that you love people. If you gave me a Christmas card and I didn't tell you thank you, all right? I'm going to be completely honest with you. I am not a note writer, all right? I'm not one of those people that can just sit down and slave over thank you cards. So here's your thank you. Thank you, all right? Oh, and I tried to make sure I gave you hugs and shook your hands. But I felt cared about. I felt appreciated. You know, it was just a simple of, you're doing a great job, or thank you for what you're doing, or continue to do what you're doing. That meant something to me. I've shared with you before, I have an encouragement file of cards and notes that people give me, and I put it in my office because there's going to be a season of ministry. There's going to be a time in ministry where, you know what I need? I just need to be encouraged. And all I got to do is pull out that drawer and read your card. Care about people. Show them that you love them. Encourage them. Tell them that they mean something to you. Another act of selflessness is maybe opening up your home, being a host, allowing people to come over. We do this thing called cell groups. Fifth Sunday of the month, when we have service, instead of having Sunday night service, we go to people's homes in your Sunday connection classes. You go to their house, you have cell groups. That's an act of selflessness, opening up your home. How about this one? Not holding back the good stuff. Being selfless is not saying, you know what? Yeah, this one's nicer. We'll give them that one. You know, that's being selfless. It's saying, you know what? Take this because it's better. Use this one because it's gonna work better. I got a story to share you. Again, don't judge me, but I'm still working on my selfishness. Peanut butter cake. How many of you ever had a peanut butter cake? Yeah, those things are rare, but they're awesome. All right, they're good. My birthday's coming up in February, and my mom makes me a peanut butter cake every year. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't want nobody's cake but my mama's. All right? She makes the best. She makes the best peanut butter cake. And every year that rolls around, and I look forward to my peanut butter cake. Well, lately, she started making a couple throughout the year. And it used to be I only got one a year because it takes forever to make, and it was in February. It was at my birthday. Well, not too long ago when I was still living at home, she made one. Well, she made my neighbor Tony one that year also. I felt cheated on. I said, what in the world? Well, Tony, guess what happened? He loved them. Well, one afternoon, I had a peanut butter cake. She had just made it for me that day, and she said, hey, Tony and Kim are coming over later, and I bet Tony will like a piece of this cake. No, he's not. That's my cake. That's my cake. So selfishly, throughout the day, you know what I was doing? Wasn't eating breakfast or lunch. I was eating huge pieces of peanut butter cake. I said, this man ain't getting any of my cake. That's mine. Well, it got towards the end of the day, and I realized I've gotten fatter over the years, but I said, you know, I'm a big boy, but I ain't going to be able to finish that cake. There's no way. And about an hour before they came, I started thinking, I'm just like, that's my cake. I want them to eat my cake. And I said, you know what? Ding, 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 ding. Hide it in your closet. Hide it in your closet. Mom, if mama don't see it, she won't think to ask him for a piece. And if he don't see it, he ain't gonna think to ask for a piece. And I won. Tony didn't get a piece of cake that night because I hid it in my closet. But I held back the good stuff. Listen, this cake was huge. I could have given up a piece of cake and been selfless, but I chose to be selfish. And that's an act of selfishness, is when we hold back the good stuff. When we know that, you know what? I have two of these. Let's just give them away. Let's give this to this. We encouraged. We did some things through Caring Hands this year. And we had a night where we just emphasized, you know what? Bring in bags of your clothes. And I'm the world's worst. I'm a hoarder when it comes to clothes. And I just got up to like a large shirt. And I have all my mediums still. And I'm like, I'll get back in them. All right? I will make it back into those medium shirts. But let's be honest. Once you go up, you don't go back down. All right? That's just part of it. And so I have all these shirts, and I'm just like, come on, kids, give your clothes. Give that stuff that you don't use anymore. And I have literally a closet full of stuff, and I'm just like, can't wear that, can't wear that, can't wear that. And selflessly, I need to give these things because, you know what? What are they doing for me when they can do something great for somebody else? And that's part of relationships. Selflessness builds relationships. You know, the greatest lesson in that we can learn is being unselfish. Would you agree with that, church? Yeah. The greatest lesson we can learn is being unselfish. And I think that he talks about that a little bit in Scripture when he says, you know what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's telling us, you know what? If you're going to be a follower of Christ and if you're going to love people, you're going to have to be selfless sometimes. You're going to have to be selfless sometimes. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm in. But let's work on that, church. If we want community to take place, let's work on being selfless and not being selfish anymore. Because that is what takes place in relationships. The second thing this morning that destroys relationships is pride. Pride destroys relationships. Proverbs 13:10 says this. It says, pride leads to arguments. Pride leads to arguments. You know, I may offend a couple people by saying this, and I guess I'm going to say sorry, but not really. If you are judgmental of other people, and all you do is talk about them, you talk down to them, you have a pride problem. If you're very picky perfectionist and everything has to be done your way, you have a pride problem. If maybe, you know, you're too shallow to care about other people, you have a pride problem. If you're maybe in your small groups, maybe you see this, and if you can't figure out who it is, it may be you, one of those kind of situations. If you're always giving advice but never asking for advice, a lot of times those people have a pride problem because they think that they have everything figured out. Guess what? Pride is deceiving to us because we can't see it, but everybody else can. We can't see it, but everybody else can see that, you know what, we have a pride issue or we're struggling with pride. Proverbs 16:18 says this. It says, pride will destroy a person. A proud attitude leads to ruin. You know what pride keeps us from doing a lot of times? Pride keeps us from saying these two words. I'm sorry. Pride keeps us from apologizing. It keeps us from admitting that we're wrong. It keeps us from saying, you know what? I messed up. I had to do that this morning in Sunday school. Me and Corbin Brown got into, it wasn't an argument, but a conversation that dogs didn't have fingers. And I was thinking that dogs do not have fingers. Well, I didn't put in the time to do research, but Corbin did. And he came with all this information. I said, you know what? I'm wrong. And I had to swallow my pride. Pride keeps us from doing things that we should. Pride keeps us from saying sorry sometimes. Pride keeps us from telling people that we're wrong and that we don't have it all figured out. Well, if pride destroys relationships, humility builds them. Humility builds relationships. Philippians 2, verses 3, 5, and 6 say this. It says, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. Humility. You know, something that we need to realize is no one has done anything more humble than Jesus Christ. No one has done anything more humble for us than Jesus Christ. He came to live on this earth for us. He died a brutal, bloody death for us. He raised from the dead for us. No one has done anything more humble than him. And when we try to figure out, how do I have more humility? How do I be more humble? Open your copy of God's Word and read about Jesus because he was humble. And when you look at his character and you look at the way that he lived his life and we say, you know what, I'm a follower of Christ. I want to be more like him. Then guess what? As you draw closer to him, you're going to have no choice but to be more humble. If you try to become more like him, guess what? There's going to be no other option. You're going to be more humble because you're going to be trying to be more like him. Humility. It can change relationships. You know, if you look at 1 Peter 3:8, it says this. It says, live in harmony. Be sympathetic. Love each other. Have compassion. Be humble. Live in harmony. Be sympathetic. Love each other. Have compassion. Be humble. I look at those five things, and I see community. I do. But I think that all five of those are really built on the last, being humble. If you're humble, guess what? There's going to be harmony. If you're humble, you can be sympathetic. If you're humble, you can love each other. If you're humble, you can have compassion. Harmony and humility go together. You know, if you've ever been to a big, I want to say recital, but I always mess these things up. Maybe we're like an orchestra's playing, would that be recital? Like if you go to a concert? Concert, I guess, would be the best word. So concert, you go to a big concert, and all these instruments are playing, and when they all are together and they're playing at the right key and the right tone and the right volume, it sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Harmony is awesome. Harmony is beautiful when it's done right. When you look at harmony, when you think about harmony, if we were to go to a concert together as a church and one individual, maybe let's say the flute player, she's just ticked off, had a bad day, she's upset, and she says, you know what? This harmony stuff ain't for me. I'm tired of being ignored. They see everybody else, they can hear everybody else's instruments way more than they can hear mine. I'm about to show them something. And she stands up and she gets to going on her flute, and she takes away from the harmony because she's saying, hey, look at me, I need to be noticed. When we're humble, when we have humility in our life, we can allow other people to be noticed. We can say, hey, you know what? This person's good at this, and they're way better than me. There's some people in this church, I'm going to be honest with you. There's some people in this church that when it comes to praying, I wish I was better. I wish I had a more solid prayer life. I do. The Crenshaws come to mind just through the prayer ministry. When I look at them, I know when I say, hey, will you pray for this? That it's going to happen. And I wish that, I'm not saying I'm not that person. I try my best to do that. But I want to have a stronger prayer life. So there's times where, you know what, I can say, I'm not the best at this. That's humility. There's somebody that can do this better, that will do it better than me. That's humility. To have teamwork, you have to understand something. And I'm good at football 90% of the time in my brain. If an offensive lineman who is 310 pounds says, hey, let me toss the rock around the field. Dude, you're not a quarterback, all right? You're offensive lineman. You have your place. You have your spot. Each of you have your place and you have your spot within the body of Christ. You have to find it. And can I tell you where it's not? It's not just sitting in here on Sunday morning. That's not the place that God has for you. Yes, this is where you should be. We need community. You need to be here in worship. But there is more opportunities for you to do ministry through this church and with this church if you're willing. And it takes you being humble and saying, you know what? I need to do more. I want to reach out to people. I want to see my friends come to know the Lord. Humility is big. Humility changes people, and it can build relationships. Let's look at the last point this morning. Resentment. Resentment destroys relationships. To worry yourself to death, Job 5:2 says this, to worry yourself to death with resentment is a foolish, senseless thing to do. To worry yourself to death with resentment is a foolish, senseless thing to do. Can I tell you this morning? Everybody blows it. You're going to mess up. You're not perfect. You're a sinner. I sin. You sin. The Pope sins. Everybody sins. We're all sinners. So what that means is we're not perfect people. And guess what that means? Sometimes you're going to get hurt, and sometimes you're going to hurt others. Unintentionally or intentionally, it's going to happen. But it's what you do with that hurt. Do you allow it to make you better, or do you allow it to make you bitter? Because I know a lot of people, the situations or things that's happened years ago, and they just haven't let go of it. And guess who it affects the most? Themselves. Themselves. Because they're stewing on it. They're steaming on it. They're mad about it. They're ticked off. I can't believe she did this. I can't believe he did that. I can't believe that they would ever say that to me. You've allowed it to make you bitter. You've allowed it to make you bitter. Because guess what? There's not a perfect person that sits in this church. And sometimes, I may hurt your feelings. I'm sorry. I'm not perfect. Sometimes, guess what? You may hurt my feelings. You may hurt me. But I get it because you're not perfect. We can't let resentment destroy relationships. We can't say, you know what, she made me mad, so I'm going to get these three people, I'm going to get these four people, and before you know it, you got an army marching against it, ready to go to war with that individual. Church, not only does resentment destroy relationships, resentment destroys churches. It destroys community if you allow it. If you allow it, if we understand and say, you know what, I understand what it takes to build relationships, and I can't be resentful. They say that the most foolish things that have ever been done in history have been done in revenge, or in retaliation, or in resentment. The most foolish things that have ever been done in history have been done in revenge, or in retaliation, or resentment. That's sad to think about. We live in a culture that tells you, you know what? Get even. Get even. You haven't won if you don't get back. God's word says, you know what? Let it go. Let it go. The last thing that builds relationships this morning is forgiveness. Forgiveness builds relationships. Colossians 3:13 says this. It says, you must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, and so you must forgive others. Let's read that again. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Amen. Why should we forgive other people? Number one, you can write this down. For your own benefit. Forgive other people for your own benefit. The second reason that you forgive other people is because you've been forgiven by God. So you owe forgiveness to other people. And lastly, this one's kind of funny to me. Probably going to need some more forgiveness in the future. So you might as well forgive other people. I heard it said this past week, and I read it online. I want you to finish this phrase for me. The Lord's Prayer says this. It says, forgive us of our sins as we forgive others. Forgive us for our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, or forgive others. You know what that means? You realize what that's saying, right? It's saying, you know what? God, I want you to forgive me as much as I'm willing to forgive them. Think about that for a second. Do you want that? God, I want you to forgive me as much as I'm willing to forgive others. Church, we got to do a better job of forgiving other people. Because unintentionally or intentionally, they're not perfect people, and they might have hurt you on accident. There's people this morning that come to mind. I can forgive everybody but there. Hey, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to find a way to forgive them. Because forgiveness builds relationships. Forgiveness builds relationships. You know, what is forgiveness? Write this down. This is what forgiveness is, and we're going to finish up. Forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is letting go of pain and letting go of your right to get even. Letting go of pain and letting go of your right to get even. That's what forgiveness is. It's not retaliation. It's not getting them back. It's not getting even. It's saying, you know what? They messed up. I've messed up. It's cool. I understand. Is it going to hurt sometimes? Absolutely. But it's letting go of that pain and letting go of your right to get even. I'm going to share a story with you, and we're going to close. I ran across a video just yesterday on Facebook. And I ended up sharing it on my Facebook page. If you're friends with me, you can go check it out. I feel like I just endorsed my Facebook page. That's weird. But I was watching this video, and it said, student pastor forgives. And I was like, what's this? You know? What is this? Ended up, the video was a student pastor, probably mid-30s, late-30s. And he was married to his wife, obviously. And that's good news. Praise the Lord. And so we got that out of the way. They had a 19-year-old month baby, and she was pregnant with their son. And it scanned to another individual who was a young man who was a firefighter. And he had worked his 24-hour shift, and he said at that night, he only got about 30 minutes of sleep. And he said it was a rough night, so it was busy. But on the way home, he's about 2 miles from his house, fell asleep at the wheel and hit the youth pastor's wife head on. Killed her, killed the baby. The 19-year-old daughter, you know what I'm talking about. She lived. For 2 years, this went through the court system. What's going to be his charge? How are you going to charge him? And the youth pastor sat and he thought and he said, I prayed about this for days. He said, it hurt. He said, I lost my little boy. He said, I lost my best friend, the love of my life. He said, it was hard. He said, but I realized something. Every week I stand in front of a group of teenagers and preach forgiveness. And I talk about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins to forgive us for our sins. And he said, what kind of person would I be if I couldn't forgive? He said, you know, some of the people looked at me like I was dumb. They thought I was stupid because I didn't want to take the biggest punishment I could give this guy. He said, if I would have done the biggest, he said he would have spent a significant amount of time in jail. Not only that, he would have never been able to be a firefighter again. He said, I would have stripped him away from years of his life. I would have stripped him away of his career. And he said, you know, he may have a tough time living with himself doing the act that he did. And truth be told, it was an accident. You know, he just got off work and it was an accident. He said, he has a tough enough time thinking about what he did. He said, I don't want him to have to think through jail and without a job. And he said, the power of forgiveness is huge. Let's be honest this morning. Some of you in this room are mad at one another. You're ticked off. Somebody did something to you. Somebody hurt your feelings. They did something maybe unintentionally or intentionally. For us to have community, it takes forgiveness to take place. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you 5 just super personal questions this morning that I want you to be honest with God. The first one is, who do you need to be more unselfish with? Who do you need to be more unselfish with? Is it your child? Is it your parents? Is it a friend? Who do you need to be more unselfish with?
Everyone.
Who have you been critical or judgmental of? Who have you put down? Who have you hurt because of your pride and say, you know what? I'm better than you. How about this one? Who have you been unwilling to say I'm sorry to? Who have you been unwilling to apologize to? And maybe this morning, who do you need to forgive? You know, as you think about those 5 things, reality is when we get our relationship with Christ lined up and where it needs to be, all of our other relationships will fall in place. It starts with us clinging to God more than we're clinging to other things. And this morning, as we go into this time of invitation, I'm going to challenge you to do something different. You know who that person is that maybe you need to say sorry to? You know who that person is that maybe you need to forgive? No better place than take place right now, this morning. Grab them by the hand. Come to the altar. Go in the foyer. Find a place and just say, look, my pride has kept me from saying sorry. My pride has kept me from saying sorry. This morning, some of you need to do that. Some of you are saying, you know what? I realize that the relationships in my life aren't lining up because I don't have a relationship with Christ. And some of you this morning, you just need to trust Jesus as your Savior. You need to put your faith in Him. We'd love to show you in God's Word what it truly means to follow Christ. In just a few seconds, we're going to have a time of invitation. The music's going to play. We're going to begin singing. Everybody's going to stand up. Don't feel awkward.
Move.
Find that person that you need to apologize to. Find that person that you need to say sorry to. Come down forward. Let us show you in God's word what it truly means to follow Christ. This morning, maybe when people say, you know what, where do you go to church? First Baptist Church of Wildwood. Maybe you need to make this your home. Maybe you've never moved your letter. Maybe you've never joined the church. Truly be a part, commit to being a part of this family of faith. This community of faith. I'm going to pray. As God leads you, move. Father God, thank you. Thank you for what you do in our lives each and every day. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy, God. I pray that right now, this time, this moment, this morning, God, that we can heal and mend and take care of relationships that have been not just maybe destructive to our church family, but been destructive to our families. God, I pray that this morning we can swallow pride, we can swallow our just who we are and say, you know what? I need to do a better job. There's no doubt that God wants to use us, but it is going to be very difficult for him to use us if we're not willing to do relationships the way he intended them to be done. Father God, I pray that this morning you will not just change the direction that we're going as a church, God, but you will change our hearts to be more like you. Father God, will you move in this time? In Jesus' name, amen.